Greetings, everyone. This morning, indeed. You don't ever have to apply for me. Like she said, I am your friend, right? And you are mine. So thank you so much for inviting me. Man, I live right down the street, so it's just wonderfully convenient. And I'm sorry to hear Pastor Young's sickness, but we'll be praying for him as well. Can I go ahead and open up with a word of prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We ask that you would lead us as we go into your word, that you would bless the words that come out, anoint us. Father, we know that you have a message for us. Wherever we are in life, wherever we are in our walk with you, whether we have a relationship with you or not, maybe some of us are seeking. But God, we know that your spirit is with us. And in your sovereignty, we ask that you would extend your grace and lead us today. Be with me as I speak. Again, we want to declare your majesty and your honor and power. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So it is good to see you all here today. And thank you again just for inviting me. You know, as long as you have faith, you'll have doubts. I have an illustration here right now, and I forgot my prop. My prop was money, was cash. I forgot to go to the ATM and grab some cash. But let's say I had, how about this? Here I have this bulletin, okay? And pretend like you don't see it. Pretend this, I'm not saying any of this. And I have this in my hand. and I go to a brand new crowd here, and I go, do you believe that I have a bulletin in my hand or a piece of paper in my hand? Anyone here? Let's say you would say, maybe, maybe not, yes, perhaps. Unless I open my hand and I reveal to you, now forgive me for crumpling up your wonderful bulletin, but let's say I reveal this bulletin to you. What would happen? What just happened right there? I just destroyed your faith. I destroyed your faith. Why? Because now you know that I am, in fact, holding the piece of paper, right? Now that you see the bill, you don't need faith to know if it's there or not. Let me tell you this right now. Faith is required when we have doubts, okay? Faith is required when we have doubts. But when knowledge comes, faith almost kind of goes away. Now, have you ever noticed this? How God oftentimes will let you, that he won't let you remain in your current spiritual state. That if you really are a child of God, and that you are in fact walking in faith with him, that he doesn't like to just leave you the way that you are, right? Things happen. You'll fall into some crazy situation that will really kind of push you. You might be thinking, well, as a Christian, why can't I just be at peace? Why can't my life just be relatively easy and ongoing and simple and comfortable? And the reason is this. God wants you to be uncomfortable. Why? Because he wants your dependence on him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants your faith in him to grow. So you're going to get challenged, okay? You're gonna get tested, and when you do, during all that challenge and those difficult scenarios and circumstances that you find yourself in, you're gonna doubt. You're gonna doubt, and you're gonna have questions. And here it is, that's okay. When you have doubts, when you have questions, when you have these concerns during the hard times and trials of your life, that's okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay. I love the awkwardness. Now, here's the thing. John 20, okay, begins with the account of Jesus rising from the dead. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a second. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was dead, and he's now alive. He rose from the dead. Think about that. He wasn't resuscitated after some momentary heart stoppage or anything like that, something that might happen in the hospital ER room. No, Jesus, he didn't have some near-death experience that you might read of some tabloids at the near the cashier. Jesus was really dead, and he was buried for 3 days, and then he came back to life again with a brand new body, better than the old one. And so the question I want to pose to all of you is this. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Because to believe that is to know what's at the heart of the Christian faith. It is impossible to be a Christian if you do not believe that. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Like the illustration I gave you before, sometimes we doubt, right? Sometimes we doubt because we're thinking, how can something like this be really true? This fantastic claim. How can it be really true? Is it even possible for these miraculous or supernatural things to occur? And are we simply arresting our intellect to believe in something like this? Now, here's the thing. Maybe some of you guys are in college or in grad school, whatever. Maybe some of your college friends, your school friends are a bit skeptical or they're a lot skeptical. Maybe you simply have skeptical friends too. Maybe your atheistic or agnostic or skeptical friends or coworkers have made you kind of question your beliefs. They kind of press and probe. Really? Did this happen? Is that really true? How can it be? Is this really God? Is this what he's really done? Now, I'm sure you maybe even had a professor. I had a couple of professors, too, who just loved the sound of their own voices, right? And what would they do? They would make it abundantly clear in how they felt about the Christian faith and how they felt about Christians. During those times, it shook me. During those times, a lot of students were just shaken to the core. Is this really true? Man, he's asking really good questions, questions I didn't think about. And so you start agonizing over doubt. I want you guys to listen to me here. The overall theme of today's sermon is simply this. Bring it to Jesus because he's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your doubts. So let me tell you something about my wife, okay? She's here somewhere. I guess she took the kids to the Sunday school. She's got a sweet tooth. I mean, who doesn't, right? I don't, actually. But she's got a sweet tooth. She loves chocolate. She loves chocolate with almonds. So just, I thought you guys, it would matter for any of you guys. You wouldn't give that to her. That'd be really weird if you did. Right? But here's the thing. I know, even besides this chocolate and those other sweets, the one thing she really likes is this. She loves cotton candy. She loves cotton candy. And I think cotton candy is fine. It's okay, right? But I really don't see the big hoopla over it. It's just sugar. It's a momentary taste of sweetness, but it's really, if you think about it, just air. That's all it is. Here's the thing. Cotton candy, I think, really describes what a lot of people's Christianity looks like today. Okay? It looks impressive. By the way, I don't know how I came across this YouTube video of a guy creating this really elaborate cotton candy flower. Like, it's mesmerizing. It's beautiful. The way he kind of swayed and did all that hand movement, and then he would give it and sell it and all that. And it just looked impressive. It was like a tulip rose or whatever combined. And it was just really impressive. And I'm sure if you were to take it and eat it, it would taste sweet. When you bite into it, there would be that instant sweetness, but there's really no substance. You would never feed your children cotton candy on a daily basis. Why? Because you want them to grow. You want them to be healthy. You wouldn't do that. It's nothing but flavored air. Now, here's the thing. You all remember Thomas from the Bible, right? Yeah? Nod your heads. Now, the thing is, the more I read and learn about Thomas, the more I actually start liking him. The more I start liking him. Why? Because Thomas, he does not want a superficial religion. He doesn't want a superficial religion. In fact, I don't think Thomas would ever be caught eating cotton candy. Okay? Now, I know we've given Thomas a bad name. In fact, his full name, we don't call him the apostle or disciple Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? That's his name. In fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's there, Doubting Thomas, and it's defined as someone who is habitually doubting, someone who is a chronic skeptic. That's what it means. That's what his name means. What's interesting is that through Thomas' experience, that the Lord, I believe, is going to teach us all something today, okay? He's going to teach us something about what this down-to-earth substance of faith looks like, and more specifically, the way that Jesus dealt with Thomas's doubts. So hear me out, guys, because there's a couple reasons underneath that theme that it's okay to approach Jesus with your doubts. And you'll realize that you're really not threatening Christ when you do have these concerns. You're not threatening your faith. More specifically, you're going to see how Jesus is going to deal with you in the midst of your doubting. So my first point under that is this. Jesus, he's not afraid of Thomas's doubts because Jesus knew Thomas. He knew Thomas. Okay, so again, the first impression that you have of Thomas is that he's a chronic skeptic, right? I mean, that's what the dictionary says, but let me kind of reintroduce you all to him. In John chapter 14, where you all probably memorized those beautiful words from verse 6, you got to wonder, where did that even come from? Let me read from verses 1 through 4, okay? John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and that you know the way to where I am going, okay? Now here's the thing. Jesus is saying this to the disciples, and everyone's just kind of like, wow. All the disciples, they're like a bit mesmerized about what Jesus is saying here. These words are awesome. They're kind of mysterious too, what's going on, but it's awesome. Jesus is saying, hey, where I'm going, I'll have this place prepared for you. You'll be with me. It's going to be amazing. And then in verse 5, while everyone is just kind of dumbstruck and just looking upon Jesus, Thomas says, hey, Jesus, I don't know where you're going, but how can I know the way? Everyone's like, whoa, Jesus, the rooms, and I'm going to be with you. And Thomas is like, hey, here's a practical question, Jesus, okay? Like, where are you going, and how do I get there? Don't you already kind of love him already? His questions, they were not skeptical. His questions were honest. It was not skeptical. They were honest. So Thomas's question became the occasion for this wonderful teaching of Christ about how he meets us and how Jesus meets us in our lostness, how Jesus meets us in our delusion after being kind of lied to so often. Jesus, how Jesus meets us in our inevitable lifelong struggle against death and suffering. But that's not all, because if you turn to John 11, here you find Thomas again. So here's the story. Jesus departed from Judea. Why? Because there were attempts on his life. And so he hears of his good friend Lazarus, who's sick. And so he makes these preparations to go back and see him. And his disciples argue with him in verse 7 and 8. They say this. Then after he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, to kill you, and are you going there again? Are you kidding me, Jesus? But then Thomas speaks in favor of going back with Jesus in verse 16, and he says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, hey, let's go with him and die with him. Disciples saying, Jesus, are you kidding me? They're going to stone you. This is the place we ran away from. Why would you want to go back? Thomas says, hey, guys, let's go back with him and die with him. Some might say, Thomas, you're a bit psychotic. Why would you say something like that? Or maybe he's being really kind of pessimistic, saying, fine, let's just go die with him. Let's just follow him to the grave. I don't think that's the case. I don't think Thomas was being a Debbie Downer. I don't think he was being pessimistic. In fact, I think he was being quite brilliant, you see. He was not being pessimistic that moment when he said, Jesus, let's go with him. Let's die with you. He wasn't being pessimistic, he was being committed. That was the difference. He wasn't being pessimistic, he was committed. Look, Thomas, he may have questions, and undoubtedly his faith was small, but do not question his willingness to put it all on the line. Do not question his willingness to put it all on the line. Don't question his loyalty. Thomas was ready to die with Christ and for Christ. He may not have fully understood everything, but he was willing to put everything on the line. You see, because Thomas was not a cotton candy disciple. He was not a cotton candy disciple. He was raw, and he was honest, and from this we know that he was committed too. So back to our text in John 20. So Thomas had seen Jesus die, and it pretty much cut his heart out, but he understood what he saw. Then 3 days later, the disciples, they all come to him and say, they say, hey, Thomas, look, while you were away, we saw the Lord. We saw the Lord. So, okay, now, put yourself in Thomas's shoes, okay? Remember, you hate cotton candy, right? You hate that fluff. You hate sensationalism. You hate all that hype. That stuff is not your cup of tea. That stuff is stuff that you would never consider that kind of talk a reality for you, and you are certainly not about to start accepting that type of delusion as a way of life or of faith. And he understands truth is hard, but you know what? Let's not kid ourselves. So how would you respond? In verse 25, Thomas says this, look, unless I see the hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Look, Jesus likes Thomas. Jesus knows Thomas. Jesus knows Thomas's commitment. He knows his honesty. He knows his bluntness. And Jesus was not afraid of his doubts. And guess what, folks? He is not afraid of yours either. Okay? It's not about being skeptical for the sake of being skeptical, but rather it's about being honest in your doubts. Look, Thomas was willing to die with Jesus. His questions of doubt came from that kind of heart. You hear me? He was willing to put it all on the line for Jesus. And so those doubts, those concerns, those uncertainties came from that kind of life, that kind of devotion. It was a heart that loved Jesus. His doubts came from a heart that was desperate for Christ. If your questions and doubts and concerns are in any way a form of rebellion against God or an attempt to maybe evade the truth, then you're really just kind of shooting yourself in the foot here. You see, God, he knows it all. He knows when your doubts come from a place of earnestness. He also knows when you're simply suppressing the truth because you're unwilling to live with the implications of that truth, because to do so would mean that you would have to change your entire life, and you don't want to do that, do you? That's uncomfortable. To do so would mean that you would have to surrender your life, and we don't want to surrender our lives. That kind of doubt is not honest if you're doubting that. That kind of doubt, in fact, is dishonest. It is rebellious, it is cowardly, and it is offensive to the Lord. But hear me out. If the questions you have, the concerns, are honest, come forth with your questions then. Come to him with an honest desire and a deep humility to learn his truth. If you go with honesty like Thomas, Jesus, he will not rebuke you. Instead, he will listen to the questions of your heart and he will address the doubts of your mind. And I think this is it. I think many of us are just fearful how to approach Jesus this way. Like, we all assume that as Christians, we have to be okay with everything and never question anything we come across when it comes to our faith. It's like, if we come to him with these questions and doubts, it's like we're all of a sudden admitting that we have no faith, or that we're not true believers, or that we're not true Christians. And I don't think that way. Can I be honest with y'all? And I shared this with my congregation as well. I have doubted so many things in my life. I have doubted my own calling into vocational ministry. I've doubted my ministry as a whole. I have doubted myself. I have doubted my marriage. I have doubted virtually everything there is to doubt in my life, but it all came from a place of just confusion and desperation. It came from a place of longing to know and have God's leading in my life. And when we refuse to admit that we struggle with doubts, though, if you say that, I'm not on the same page with you. I'm okay with everything. When we don't struggle with doubt, honestly, we don't grow then. We don't mature. And in fact, the root of self-righteousness will really begin to sprout out everywhere. To say, hey, I've got it all together, God, is to say that I don't need you, God. Every person from Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, to disciples of Jesus, they all face doubts at one point in their lives. Doubt does not mean there's no faith. Hear me out. Doubt does not mean there's no faith. Doubt means that there can only be more faith. You hear me? There can only be more faith. So go to Jesus with your questions. Go to him from a place of humility and honesty, and he will lead you to his truth. Amen? Yeah. Secondly, Jesus, he's not afraid of your questions because he knows that his truth will turn those who honestly doubt into passionate disciples. Man, who wants to become a passionate disciple of Christ? I do. I do. So at first it seemed like Thomas lagged behind others in faith, but by pursuing these honest questions, when he did see the truth, I believe he leaped out in front of the others. In verse 28, it reads this, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. You know, we usually skip Thomas's response and go straight into what Jesus said about blessed are those who believe and not have seen. But I want to bring it back for a second, okay? Thomas's confession is really unparalleled. by any confession prior to it. When he came to grips with the truth of Christ and his resurrection, what did Thomas do? What was his first thing? He worshiped him. Thomas worshiped him. You see, people are, I think, confused about what doubt is. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. That's a common misconception that it is. There's a big difference between unbelief and doubt. Okay? Unbelief is a willful refusal to believe. That's what unbelief is. It is a deliberate decision to deny God and to suppress his truth, to suppress the word of the Lord. But that's not what doubt is. Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty. You see, to doubt is like this. It's to have an open-minded uncertainty. Does that make sense? To have an open-minded uncertainty, whereas unbelief is a closed-minded certainty. Closed-minded certainty. Doubting is serious. It is, but it's not terminal. If you're doubting, it's forgivable. Even in my own walk with Christ, I have doubted. Moses doubted that God could use him to lead his people out of Egypt. Elijah doubted that God would really protect him from the evil Jezebel. Gideon doubted if God would live up to his promise. John the Baptist doubted and questioned whether Jesus was the Messiah really after all. And what did God do to them all? Did he rebuke him? Did he slap him around? No, he didn't condemn them. Not at all. All these people in Scripture have doubted God's character, have doubted his power, have doubted his presence, his promise. There were men and women who were hesitant, and they questioned. They were unnerved, but in that, they were all honest. Maybe today you're in that boat too, because you're doubting the things of God, who he says he is, what he's done in your life. So how do we move from doubting to forgiveness? John 1 says this, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. What does that mean? It means this, if you struggle with doubt about God, ask yourself this, where have you seen God in his body? The church here, that's what I'm talking about. How has God been active in his word? How has God been in your face? God is always communicating to you in ways that we may not always think are obvious, but he's speaking most directly through his word. I find, okay, and hear me out, this is my little soapbox here, okay? I find that most people who do not know God and say that they don't know God and say that they're having a hard time knowing God and the ones who simply have the most doubts are the ones who have barely ever opened the word of God, okay? And that makes sense, doesn't it? It's like this, if I had a friend and I went up to him and I said, hey, look, my wife Grace and I, we're just really struggling right now. We had this really big problem right now. She's not hearing me, and you know what? I don't get her either, and it's just like radio silence, man. I don't know what's going on. And my friend would say, well, tell me about what's the communication like? And I said, communication? No, we don't ever talk. I don't ever listen to her. Well, no wonder. Here's the thing. Doubt is unhealthy, because when doubt arises in our lives, we struggle with God. And oftentimes, these struggles are a result of some sort of crisis, maybe some sort of traumatic event, maybe it's like a parent's divorce or a broken relationship, maybe it's the death of a friend or a loved one. The root of doubt is always sin. I think we have to understand that. And that sin, it aims to fragment our understanding of God and our fellowship with him as our creator. But here's the good news. Even in our doubt, God can use it, right? Do not limit God. God can use it. He can use that doubt of yours to deepen your faith into maturity. Hallelujah. You know your limitations, your weakness, and all the many, many problems that you never put on Facebook? God can use that. In a book called Gift of Faith, there's a quote from Gary Parker where he says, if faith never encounters doubt, if truth never struggles with error, if good ever never battles with evil, how can faith know its own power? You see, remember, your faith is not perfect. It is the object of your faith who is. Amen? It's not your prayer that has power. And so the louder you pray, does that mean God's like, okay, I hear you and I'm going to move now. No. It is who you pray to that has the power. Amen? Amen? So as the problems of life, as it stares into the eyes of your faith, here it is. So what if you blink a little? So what if you blink? So what if you flinch? Because only naive faith says, I can withstand it all. True faith is a faith that has been tested, tried, and proven true in the midst of all your struggles. So today, I know we never say this, especially in the way that we preach today. We never say, be like a character, because we're not about moralistic living, right? But today, I'm telling you this. It's okay to be like Thomas. Yeah, he doubted, but Thomas, he believed that Jesus lived. Yes, Thomas doubted, but he believed what Jesus taught. Yes, Thomas doubted, but he believed that the miracles really happened. Yes, Thomas doubted, but he believed that Jesus died on the cross, that he was an innocent man, that he was a victim of injustice, but all that, you see, wasn't enough. He didn't want to just stay there believing. And sadly, I think that's where some of us stop. We never kind of go beyond that. We say, fine, okay, I'll believe, and I'll stop right there. But God tells us today to stop there would be foolish. Because for Thomas, he didn't want to stop there. No, he went a step further. He said he was willing to be part of the group of disciples. Now hear me out what I mean by that. He still met with the other 10, even when they were fearful for their lives and had to meet behind locked doors. Thomas never turned away from the disciples because to them, they were his family. To them, they were his church. They were his body. There's really three types of doubt that occur in our lives. Now, I want you to hear me out here. Maybe you can kind of gauge where you're at. First is this, there's spiritual doubt. And maybe that's where you're at right now. This type of doubt is spiritual warfare, something that we have to pray about. This type of doubt is a tension between your spirit and the flesh, good versus evil. And oftentimes, this type of doubt emerges as a consequence of poor life choices that we make, maybe a sin that we've committed. And so the guilt and the consequences, the ramifications of our foolishness and submission to the world is kind of taking its toll on us, okay? The second is intellectual doubt. This is kind of the more healthy need to explore the ideas and discover answers. Remember, we're called to love God not only with our hearts and souls, but also with our minds. And yet, while we're so willing to experience God in kind of an emotional or experiential or sensational way, we kind of get alarmed whenever our pastors or our elders or our friends are pressing us to go deeper into the Word and to ask these challenging questions. So maybe that's where you're at right now, that you want to know more of who he is. You want to know his story. You have questions about how the Bible was made, about the days of creation, understanding young earth versus old earth, or anything like that. Maybe you're having a hard time kind of bringing together the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It seems like a contradiction to you, so you're struggling with those thoughts. You know what? Maybe you're suffering from intellectual doubt, and if you are, go seek help. Go seek counsel from your pastor, from your elders, and do your best in going into the Word and studying for yourself. And lastly, maybe you're experiencing emotional doubt. This type of doubt typically emerges from damaged feelings. And I think we've all experienced this at one point or another. Maybe you were so hurt by a church member, so you kind of masquerade the pain as a spiritual problem. Oh, I got hurt by a member, so I'm going to go ahead and because I believe God wants me to go to another church. I've heard that too many times. God is telling me this or God is telling me that. But really the issue is simply your mood. It's your attitude. It's your emotion. It's the fact that you may need to reconcile your relationship with that person. And it has absolutely nothing to do with where God is asking you to go or do. This type of doubt usually makes its first appearance the moment that we feel disconnected from God and the problems of life that we're facing. And I believe this is one of the biggest issues that many church-going Christians experience. So here it is. I want to say to you all, don't play games with God. Face the questions you have. Lay them up before the Lord. Seek answers. Don't remain complacent in your knowledge of Him. Don't settle for cotton candy Christianity. But, like many things in Scripture, the resurrection of Christ is propositional too, meaning this, either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. If he did, then we have only one choice. Like Thomas, we must worship and serve him. If he didn't, then let's all stop just now and go home. You see, when Thomas finally understood the reality of what happened, Thomas went beyond the cotton candy religion, okay? It was at this moment that he truly understood that Jesus, he wasn't just some great man. He wasn't some great leader or some great rabbi or teacher who became a martyr. No, Thomas realized that Jesus was none other than the living God. A living God in the body who had risen from the dead, and he understood at that moment that death could not even hold him. And so what did Thomas do? The only thing he could do, even in his doubts, even in his concerns, he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Even though he doubted, he worshiped him. Even when he didn't get it all, he worshiped him, because living in faith is not about worshiping when you have all the answers. Living in faith is about worshiping Jesus even if you don't have all the answers. You guys hear me? Even when you don't have all the answers. So really the message today is this: go ask God your questions. Bring to the cross your doubts. He is not afraid to lead and answer you. Why? Because Jesus already knows you. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today and allowing your word to be spoken. I do pray, God, that the barriers and the walls that we perhaps have set up for ourselves in our own kind of vain pursuit of ambition, desire, worldliness, flesh, all that stuff, perhaps it's created a callousness in our minds and our hearts where we are venturing into doubt and maybe even unbelief. But Lord, we thank you that in your message today, we realize that even in doubt, God, that you will meet us there. That even when we're uncertain, you'll meet us there. And that you are bigger than anything else that we could ever face in our life. And your grace is sufficient to give us the healing and the leading and the restoration that we need in the midst of our trials. Father, I want to lift up Chesterbrook Church here, and I thank you so much for this godly body. I pray that you would lift them up and enable them to experience not only the Holy Spirit, but God, I pray that you would take away that fear. Take away that guilt, perhaps, that's keeping them away from the throne of grace. And help them all to understand, God, that they can approach you because you are big enough. God, we do thank you for your grace. Lead us all today. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.